Our scripture reading this evening is Judges chapter 3, starting with verse 7 and reading through the end of the chapter. Judges 3, 7 through 31. If you're able, let's stand as we hear the word of God. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. The anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram-Naharaim, to whom the Israelites were subject for 8 years. But when they cried out to the Lord, he raised up for them a deliverer, Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, who saved them. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him. So the land had peace for 40 years, until Othniel, son of Kenaz, died. Once again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And because they did this evil, the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel, getting the Ammonites and the Amalekites to join him. Eglon came and attacked Israel and took possession of the city of palms. The Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Again the Israelites cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer, Ehud, a left-handed man, the son of Gera, the Benjamite. The Israelites sent him with tribute to Eglon, king of Moab. Now Ehud had made a double-edged sword about 1.5 feet long, which he strapped on his right thigh under his clothing. He presented the tribute to Eglon, king of Moab, who was a very fat man. After Ehud had presented the tribute, he sent on their way the men who had carried it. At the idols near Gilgal, he himself turned back and said, "I have a secret message for you, O king." The king said, "Quiet," and all his attendants left him. Ehud then approached him while he was sitting alone in the upper room of his summer palace and said, "I have a message from God for you." As the king rose from his seat, Ehud reached with his left hand, drew the sword from his right thigh, and plunged it into the king's belly. Even the handle sank in after the blade, which came out his back. Ehud did not pull the sword out, and the fat closed in over it. Then Ehud went out to the porch. He shut the doors of the upper room behind him and locked them. After he had gone, the servants came and found the doors of the upper room locked. They said he must be relieving himself in the inner room of the house. They waited to the point of embarrassment. But when he did not open the doors of the room, they took a key and unlocked them. Then they saw their Lord fallen to the floor, dead. While they waited, Ehud got away. He passed by the idols and escaped to Syria. When he arrived there, he blew a trumpet in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went down with him from the hills, with him leading them. "Follow me," he ordered, "for the Lord has given Moab, your enemy, into your hands." So they followed him down, and taking possession of the fords of the Jordan that led to Moab, they allowed no one to cross over. At that time they struck down about 10,000 Moabites, all vigorous and strong. Not a man escaped. That day Moab was made subject to Israel, and the land had peace for 80 years. After Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath, who struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad. He too saved Israel. And God bless his word. Be seated, please. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you for the deliverers whom you sent to your people Israel. And we thank you that you've given us a far greater deliverer in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray now that you'll bless us as we open your word. Give us ears to hear and keep us looking to the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, A double-edged sword can be a very pointed way of delivering a message. And that's, of course, what Ehud, the second judge of Israel, did. But that pointed message is not the only one here in this passage. Ehud delivered a message from God, to use his term, to Eglon, the Moabite king. Ehud is one of the deliverers whom God has given to his people. As we've seen the last couple of Lord's Day evenings, the book of Judges has two introductions. And if you get to the very end of the book, there are two conclusions or two appendices on the other end. And in between are the histories of 12 different judges. Some of them are dealt with fairly briefly. In verses 7 through 11, we have the account of Othniel. And in verse 31, we have the one-verse account of the judgeship of Shamgar. Some of them take up several chapters. The ones that are given much more space are Deborah and then Gideon and finally Samson. Others are described more briefly. But you've got these dozen judges who are deliverers of God's people in between the introductions and the conclusions. And the opening verses where Othniel's judgeship is described gives you this pattern of God's people rebelling against him, God delivering his people into the hands of an enemy king, an enemy power. The people cry out to him, God raises up a deliverer. After the Israelites had done evil, they were, as verse 7 tells you, they forgot the Lord their God, they served the Baals and the Asherahs, the fertility gods, god and goddess of the pagan Canaanites. After serving those idols, God delivered them under the Moabite king, whose name was Eglon. And after 18 years of that oppressive rule, they finally cried out to the Lord, and he gave them a deliverer. Just as you read about Othniel, the Lord had his spirit came upon him. The Lord strengthened this man. Othniel is a younger brother of Caleb, one of the original generation of those who came into the land. Now Ehud is given power by the Lord and is raised up to deliver him, to deliver the people. As you read the book of Judges, one of the tribes of Israel shows up in very negative light. That's the tribe of Benjamin. The appendices at the end of the book focus on the disobedience of the Benjamites. The Benjamin, you may remember, was the youngest son of Jacob. And Rachel, Benjamin's mother, the mother of Benjamin and Joseph, died in childbirth. She gave the name Ben-Oni, son of my sorrows, to her baby. But Jacob changed the name to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. And Benjamin was, as you remember the stories in Genesis, favored by his father. Well, many of the Benjamites were left-handed. We don't know what all the genetic reasons may have been, but we see at a number of points in Scripture that there were a number of left-handed people among the Benjamites. There were slingers who were particularly accurate with their slingshots, left-handed men. And this man, Ehud, is also left-handed. The actual description is a little bit roundabout. Our English translations say he was left-handed. The actual wording is that he was impaired or struck in his right hand. And there's sort of a pun there. The man struck with his right hand is a Benjamite who's one of the sons of my right hand. So this does play into the story as into the account, the true story, as you read what happened. One of the reasons that he may have escaped detection when he came to bring tribute to King Eglon is that he was left-handed. We don't know exactly what security Eglon may have had. We don't know if his guards patted down visitors. They didn't have metal detectors in those days. But normally you would expect, well, have boys ever played soldier? Have they pretended to have swords? If you're right-handed, where do you have your sword? On your left side. You reach over with your right hand and you've got it. Perhaps the guards of Eglon patted down the left side and didn't find any weapons. And anyway, he was allowed in, but he had actually made himself a dagger, a short sword about a foot and a half or a little less long, and that's what he used. Ehud, bringing tribute, a gift, but it's a gift that's required by an oppressive king. It's tribute demanded by this conquering king. Ehud's bringing this gift to King Eglon, and we don't know exactly what it was, whether it was produce from the land or whatever. It was enough material that he had men with him who were carrying it. They bring this to the king, and then they leave, and after they've gone a certain distance to the carved stones, either idols or, as some translations put it, perhaps a boundary stone, Ehud stops, and he goes back. And he claims to have a private message for the king. The king's guard seems to be down. He's not suspicious. These people have just brought him tribute. And he returns and he tells the king, I have a message from God for you. And he uses the term God, Elohim, the common term for God. He doesn't specifically say Yahweh or Jehovah, the covenant name of God. It's a name that was understandable across cultural and national barriers. He isolates the king in his upper room, perhaps a rooftop room, and getting him alone to receive this confidential message, he ends up stabbing him. And the details are impressive. We might say today that it's more than we want to know. King Eglon's a very fat man, and Ehud's little dagger goes in and can't be withdrawn, comes out the back apparently, and kind of details that people remember. It made an impression on the observers. This was indeed a message from God. Ehud had used that expression as an excuse to get the king alone, to get a one-on-one meeting, but indeed it was God's message. Although King Eglon had been used by God to chastise his people, to punish them for their idolatry, he's still an oppressive pagan king who's seeking to harm God's people. And the dagger is God's message of deliverance for his people. The message from God is delivered far more effectively, far more dramatically than whatever words Ehud could have used in rebuking the king. Eglon's death is ultimately the Lord's judgment on the king as one who had oppressed his covenant people. Eglon was doing this for his own purposes, but although he was God's instrument, he was a wicked man oppressing and harming the people of God. So Ehud delivers a message of judgment from God with that short sword that he buries in the body of the king. But that's not the only message. This judge is delivering a message to God's people, Israel. The presence of the king of Moab on Israelite territory is a message from the Lord to his people. Don't think of this story as just a battle between the good guys and the bad guys, between the people wearing the white hats and the black hats. Eglon's rule is oppressive, but Ehud is not some kind of benign deliverer. He's apparently a ruthless assassin. Eglon's rule in Israel is the result of the Lord strengthening the enemy. Verse 12. Because they did evil, and the Lord gave Eglon, king of Moab, power over Israel. Similar expression is in Ezekiel 30:24, where the Lord empowers the Babylonians. And similarly, back in verse 8, that's what had happened in the days of Othniel. The Lord had sold them into the hands of Cushan Rahathaim. God is sovereign, and the supremacy of the king of Moab is God's judgment because of Israel's sin and rebellion. And so the Lord here is using a pagan king to draw his people back to himself. We've been looking in the adult Sunday school class at God's providence. Here's God in his sovereign providence raising up a wicked king and using his selfish, greedy, oppressive power to accomplish his purpose with his people. They need to suffer under that king until they realize that they've turned away from the Lord and call out to him. And as the people do return to him, as they do cry out to him, God raises up Ehud and gives him the victory. And Ehud not only killed Eglon, but after that he escapes and he raises an army and they seize the fords of the Jordan. This is taking place on the west side of the Jordan River in the territory of Israel. They seize the Jordan, which is the way back to the land of Moab, and they successfully destroy 10,000 Moabites. The result of it, as you look at verse 30, is the land had peace for 80 years. The land had peace, or the land had rest. That's a theme that shows up repeatedly in the book of Joshua. God gives rest to his people in the promised land, rest in contrast to the wandering in the wilderness. And now, once again, God gives peace to his people after they cry out to him. There's a message for the wicked king, that sharp dagger. There's a message for God's people in the days of the judges. Their disobedience was what brought this judgment upon them, and then the Lord delivered them. But the book of Judges is in the Bible, not just so that we have an accurate history of what happened during that time. That's part of it. What it records is indeed history. It's true. It doesn't give us all the details that we might want to know. You know, I'm curious about Shamgar. One verse about him here in the Bible. He kills 600 Philistines with an ox goad. It kind of anticipates what Samson will do, who uses the jawbone of a donkey to kill a whole bunch of Philistines. I'd love to know more details, but the Holy Spirit hasn't revealed them to us. God's telling us the story that he wants us to hear, the portion of the history that's relevant to the message that we need to know. And he's telling us this, not simply so that we can look back and say, now we know some details about this long period of time between when Joshua brought the people into the land and later on when Samuel began his judgeship and served as a prophet and anointed a king over Israel. This period between the theocracy under Moses and Joshua and the establishment of kings in Israel. What's going on in the meantime? The time of the judges. We've got some details given here. But the book of Judges is here for a purpose beyond simply giving us some of those historical details, accurate though they are. Dramatic though Ehud is, he's not a pleasant character. I'm not sure I'd want that kind of violent man as my neighbor. The way his story is bracketed by the account of Othniel and Shamgar and the whole rest of the book of Judges makes you realize that the deliverance he gave was a relatively short deliverance. The land had peace for 80 years. And we might think that's a long time, and in a sense it is. But it's peace that comes to an end. Ehud does draw the people back to the Lord. When they call upon him, when the people call upon him, God does deliver them through Ehud. He keeps the enemies out for a time, but 80 years has an end. And then the process repeats itself. After Ehud comes Shamgar. And after Shamgar comes Deborah. And the list goes on. This isn't a final deliverance for God's people. One of the themes that will be developed as we go through the book of Judges is that everyone is doing what's right in his own eyes. There is no king in Israel. They need a deliverer better than these judges that the Lord raised up. And ultimately this story, along with the other historical accounts here in the book of Judges, is pointing to the need for a far greater ruler, the messianic king, the one who used not a double-edged sword, but the sacrifice of his own life as the way to establish his rule over his people. The book of Judges. God raises up judges to deliver his people and to call them back to worshiping and serving him. And their account is here in this book to show you that God is summoning you to commitment to your great deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've said, the history of the judges is the history of a cyclical pattern. God's people become idolaters. They suffer under a foreign ruler. God raises up a deliverer and they begin to worship the Lord again. But it's temporary, and they go through that cycle again and again. That cycle is not the paradigm or the pattern for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the great deliverer comes, he gives peace not just for 80 years, but he establishes his kingdom once and for all. Yes, the church of Jesus Christ falls short of what it should be. We don't serve the Lord as faithfully as we should. But the character of the King you have summons you to keep renewing your commitment to Him. God's calling you to worship and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the book of Judges is not just a story of conflicts between pagan kings and judges whom the Lord raised up. It is that in part. But it's ultimately about something better. It's about the person of the coming Messiah. And God wants you to keep your focus on Him. To keep your trust in that Redeemer. In the one true Redeemer whom the Lord provides. And He calls on you and me to live a life of commitment to Him. The Lord does give peace, not just for 80 years, but forever and ever to those who trust in the Messiah whom He sends. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You've given us a deliverer far greater than Ehud. We thank You for the deliverance then. We thank You for the far greater work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice that He established His kingdom, not by the power of the sword, but by giving His life for His people. Lord, call us to be faithful in serving Him. Equip us with the Spirit whom He poured out upon the church, so that we can indeed live as Your people, glorifying and honoring Your name. We ask this for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.